All right, so welcome to Be Set Apart, part 22. That's too many words, part, in there somewhere. Be Set Apart, part 22. Okay, some things just bother my mind. This is weird. Okay. All right, so we are and have been for 21 parts up to this point looking at this idea of being set apart. Okay, and we've been using in the last bunch of teachings here the vehicle of understanding the armor as something that we would need in helping us be set apart. And so we've been in Ephesians chapter 6 going through the armor, and we're up to the last part of the armor, the last piece of the armor, which is the sword. And so we're in verse 17 of Ephesians 6. Let's go ahead and start there. Ephesians 6 and in verse 17. We said, take also the helmet of deliverance, which we finished with last time on the last teaching, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim. Okay, so we're being told to have that helmet, which protects our mind, our head, etc., and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And this is what we're going to talk about quite a bit today. So, that sword of the Spirit. So a sword pierces, it cuts through things. All right. The Spirit, which is the word of Elohim, is the fullness of the intent of Elohim expressed through his utterances, through what he says. All right. The fullness of his intention. All right. The spirit of something is that full intention of it. You know, we talk about the legalistic stuff like the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. What was the intention of that law? You know, it says don't murder. He says, well, it was intended that you don't want to murder. Not just that you didn't do it. It says don't commit adultery. He says, well, yeah, but it's intended that you don't want to commit adultery. You don't desire someone, not your spouse. So there's an intention beyond the mechanics. So he's telling you to take on and arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim. Okay, so we have that right there in the verse. It tells us what that sword is. It's the word of Elohim. So the word of Elohim, we should understand, cuts, pierces. And it does it because it is a part of us getting to or cutting through to the fullness of his intention, the spirit of it. Okay? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and see a little bit about how this plays out. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12 and 13. For the word of Elohim, we just talked about the word of Elohim in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Is living and working and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, the same understanding and reference to the idea of the word of Elohim being a two-edged sword. And he's saying it's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting through even to the dividing of being and spirit and of joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Wow. So this word of Elohim, which is living, not a dead word just written on paper. It's a living word. It has a life to it. It flows through us. It throws through the universe as he created it. It functions. It bears fruit. He says it's working. It says living and working. The word of Elohim is living and working. By the way, it also refers to Yeshua, who is the word of Elohim, who is also living and working. Now, this two-edged sword cuts, he says, even dividing the being and the spirit. I mean, it's saying it can cut through even things that are not so physically tangible. It's going to cut through and figure out what's really going on. What it's going to do is it's going to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, it's going to cut into and dig into what everything is that is made up of you. What is you? What are you all focused on, made up of? Where are you going? What's your intention in terms of your relationship with him and with each other? That's what the word does. The word exposes who you really are and exposes who he really is and whether or not they match. Okay, there's an exposing that's going on there. So this word, which is working, and it's sharper meaning you're not going to stop it from cutting through. Two-edged sword, certain things at some point it wouldn't be able to maybe cut through it. This is sharper. It can cut through anything. There's nothing there that it can't cut through. Of course, you could choose to move away from the sword. And then you're not going to get all the benefit of the relationship because the word of Elohim. So let's understand. It's going to judge. It says, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So be really careful every time you say things like, oh, well, he knows my heart. Well, he does. It says it right here that he does. It says it in lots of places that he does. And he's going to judge. So when you say, he knows my heart, you better understand he's going to judge whatever it is going on in your heart. Whatever that motivator or driver was behind your choice to not obey him. People don't say that phrase when they're obeying him. Do we understand that? Nobody feels the need to say, well, he knows my heart when they're doing what he said. That's the thing they say when they're not doing what he said. And they're trying to use that as a justification that, but I love him, which is their emotional justification, even though I'm not doing what he said. But he said, if you love me, you'll do what I said. Not doing what I said is not loving me. So you can't use that phrase like you have. I'm taking it away from you. Or just know that you're being a full-on hypocrite and you don't understand what you're saying. Because when you say that phrase, what you're saying is, I know I'm disobeying, but I'm hoping that my emotional attachment to him will make the difference. And I'm here to tell you, you're not going to get there. It's not making a difference. Well, it is. It's disappointing him that you would spin that. He's not buying it. Because you're thinking, oh, but I've spent all these years giving him all my heart and loving on him and praying to him and singing to him. That should make all the difference. No excuse for not obeying his voice. There's not a single verse that says you don't have to obey his voice if. A lot of verses say if you don't obey his voice, then stuff happens. Okay? So realize that that word, okay, that's the armor. So if you're going to be set apart, how are you going to be set apart without this sword helping you to see when you're going in the wrong direction? It's going to cut right through the BS and the junk and the garbage or whatever it is you got going on, lying to yourself and pierce through all that noise. And by the way, maybe that's why he uses somebody like me sometimes in your head, because my voice will pierce through and punch through all that stuff too. That's him speaking to you through a voice that can make that kind of noise and kind of be louder than your noise. But you have to have that cut through that junk, and it's going to judge and reveal. By judge, it's going to reveal the truth. When you go to court, what are we all hoping will happen in a court? That the truth will come out. That's why we go to court. Okay, so it says here, this word of Elohim that's sharper than a two-edged sword cuts through even the dividing of the being and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's able to judge or to go through and identify the truth. What is the real intention of your thoughts in your heart? What are your thoughts and the intentions of your heart? Not what you claim it to be, not what you want to believe. What is it really? Okay, you know, I can promise you there's at least one being, well, I'll make it two, but at least one being, the Father, and we'll add the Son to it, two beings in the universe that live completely 100% in reality. All the rest of us live in part reality, part delusion. Okay? The Spirit, the Word, the fullest and the intent of the Word is to bring you to see reality. Reality that's about you, reality that's about him, reality about everything going on around you, and not this delusional filters that you have that make it almost impossible for you to see things right. How are you going to be set apart? What does set apart mean? It means to be separated from everything else that's like you, and obviously, in an obvious, right, discernible way, that you're obviously different. But you can't do that when you're going to use your intent of your thoughts and your heart to justify being like them, but I'm not really like them. That's where that hypocrisy really takes, you know, strong effect. That's where it comes clear. All you people out there still going to Sunday church and claiming you're walking this out, it's time to stop. Okay? It's time to stop. Don't tell me you're witnessing and this and that and everything else, because if you were, you'd be thrown out. So you're not. Don't lie. If you were genuinely witnessing in a Sunday church to this truth, they would throw you out, period. So don't tell me you're witnessing. Know what you're witnessing? That you're walking in this in a very weak, hypocritical way. That's what you're showing them. When you stand up and say, I keep Shabbat, and I'm not going here anymore on Sunday, and I'm not going to do all this stuff in Jesus' name, and I'm going to go to Yeshua's name, and I'm not keeping Christmas, I'm not doing this. Now you're taking a stand, and you're witnessing. Okay? And notice I didn't tell you how to tell them all these things. You're just going to do these things or stop doing these things. It's going to witness where you are and what your thoughts are and the intent of your heart. What's the intent of your heart? To do what he says. Well, let's change that. We'll make it more emotional. I want to please him. Problem is, when you use that kind of language, it opens you up to the emotional ways of pleasing him. Because you get pleased when people treat you in an emotional way. Look, he created emotions. And he has emotions. He has no consideration whatsoever for your emotions. He wants you to trust him and obey him. And let the emotions flow out of that. So don't bank on all this feeling you have for him making any difference. It's only going to make a difference if it motivates you to do. That those feelings are great if they're driving you to please him by obeying the voice, the word, the utterances. Otherwise, those feelings are you're using them as excuses and justifications. That's just not going to get you where you want to go. I'm just being straight with you. You guys want to be in the kingdom. You want to hear the words, well done, not well feelinged or well emotioned, but well done, good and trustworthy servant. Now, I'm not against emotions. Your emotions are very important to drive you to do the action. But you have other emotions that are stronger than loving him. Not, you're a person, I don't like it. I don't want to. That's not fair. Why do I have to do that? Other people don't have to do that. There's all kinds of other emotions, fear, doubt, arrogance, pride, whatever. If you could harness that love emotion, that warm, fuzzy feeling you have for your creator, and aim it in the right direction, you would do what he said. So I'm not telling you not to have the emotions. I'm telling you to use them constructively and on purpose and not just have them. Don't just have feelings. Because I promise you, I could even ask the question, how many of you find yourself feeling a certain way? You have no idea how that happened. Why is that? It's because you've never learned to choose what you feel. Things happen and it makes you feel. It triggers a feeling instead of you choosing how to feel. Because probably nobody ever told you you can make that choice. You have that choice. You can choose to feel any way you want. And so I've known that I've had this happen to me. I'm not perfect, and certainly nobody's perfect, where I, as much as I have choice in my feelings, I found myself feeling in some sort of negative way, and I'm like, where did that come from? Well, probably an accumulation of little disappointments, a little frustrations, and the next thing you know, I allowed myself to feel a certain emotion instead of just allowing myself to still be happy with those challenges, still have joy in those challenges, shalom in those challenges. But you'll use the excuse to say, well, of course I'm upset. Look what happened. It made me upset. You gotta really work on your vocabulary, okay? Or at least understanding the right phrasing. Nobody, and nothing, no event can make you feel anything. You're trained to feel certain things. It's habitual. You learned it by watching other people respond to things. And so, you know, look at a child. A child goes and falls down, a baby falls down and scrapes his knee or whatever, and the mom starts freaking out and crying and getting hysterical. Guess what the baby does? Same thing. Another baby, same thing happens. The mom just says, you'll be fine, you're great, brush it off, no problem. That kid's going to eventually just brush it off, okay, no problem. We learn the drama response. We learn the trauma response. Not that trauma is not trauma, but we learn to respond to it a certain way. And so this is what happens. We say things like, well, that thing made me upset. This made me... No. You could have reacted in a different way. I know your brain's thinking, how? Well, that's part of personal development. You may want to go and take some classes and study some things or take my class and we'll help you work on those things. But the point is, there is an ability that you can develop to control these things, to take authority over, instead of controlling, to have authority over it. Because when you say something made you do something, that means that the authority was theirs, not yours. Okay? You can't make me do anything. You can put a gun to my head. It's still going to be my choice to do it or not. You really can't make, oh, well, they made me do it. My boss made me work on Saturday because he was going to fire me. Well, you could have been fired. That was still an option. See, but in your brain, you limited the option, so therefore you just said he made you. No. You limited your options. If you're going to be set apart, you're going to have to open up and expand your mind to options that you never considered before so that you can maintain set-apartness and still live a functional life. Because the set-apartness in a world not his, go listen to that teaching, peace in a world not his. Set-apartness, being set apart in a world not his is going to be very challenging. Doing what everybody else is doing is simple. Doing things in a different way that they're not doing or not doing stuff they are doing, that's not so easy to do. You're going against the flow. You stand out in a way that brings undesired attention. Of course, it brings the one most desired attention, which is his. And that, if that was something you would care more about than anything else, then you wouldn't have a problem. But some of you are really having a challenge doing the walk of this walk because it's generating all kinds of undesired attention. Family members giving you grief, coworkers giving you grief, family, friends, whatever, children, parents, doesn't matter. They're all giving you grief because you've now stepped out from their giant pool of everybody. You're no longer in the everybody pool, you're in the set apart pool. And so if you're doing it right, then you're open and obvious in your discernibly way that you're doing it differently. It's discernible and easy and obvious. There's something different about you. And if there's one thing that this world has shown us with the racism and the prejudices and all the other things that happen with even economic stuff that goes on between the haves and have-nots is that the world doesn't have any place of comfort for different. Okay? Handicaps, any kind of things that would make you different. The world does not have a comfortable place for different. So anybody who's walking this out, if you've never treated, because maybe you were like the right color and the right gender and the right wealth and the right everything, so you never had that experience in your life, and then you come into this, guess what? Now you know what it feels like to be one of those minorities that's looked at as different. Because now you're in one of the smallest minorities on the planet, the set-apart community. That is a minority, okay? And the set-apart community is not something you figure out by just looking at what they look like, what their hair is, what their skin color is, how tall or fat or skinny or anything. It's something that has to do with their behavior choices. Because a set-apart person can look like anything. Can even have handicaps. Can have all kinds of things that are going on. Disabilities. But it's their choice to covenant. The relationship with the creator of the universe in a thing called a covenant that makes you set apart if you walk that out. Just saying I'm covenanted doesn't do anything, but if you walk in a covenanted way, go listen to the teaching, Are You Covenanted Again? Or for the first time if you're new listening. Because it's all about covenant. That's a really, really important teaching. Of course, I think it's like 55 parts, but you'll have to deal with it. That's what can you do? But it covers everything. That you, it's your basic foundation right there. But if you're going to be set apart, you need that armor, because that armor includes that sword, and you want to think about you wielding the sword, okay, against other people. Well, the word of Elohim is first for you. It's also for you about other people, because you're going to use discernment by the sword to know, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't go there, because that's not a place that a covenant person should be involved. And not because of their race or their economic standing or their culture. No, it's what they're doing, right? They're doing stuff that a covenant person shouldn't do. I shouldn't be involved. But a lot of you don't have that discernment because you're not wielding the sword properly. Which means you're not, what's the sword? The word of Elohim. Do you know the word of Elohim? Do you know it well? Do you know it actually the way it says as opposed to what you were taught your whole life? Look, I'm going to say something and I'm not going to apologize for it. Okay? Now, this isn't going to be tough, but I'm not going to apologize for it. You, all of you, need to not only watch, listen, whatever, but you need to study every teaching I've done. Why? Because that's the instruction on this. It's going to reset your lexicon. It's going to set straight all the confusion and lies you were given. That whatever's in, there's over 600 of them. That's what intimidates you. That's why I say I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to apologize to say that in order for you to go from where you are into the kingdom, the greatest achievement that can be had, don't listen to Christianity's nonsense that you just have to make an altar call and you're in. You need to do certain things and stop doing certain things, and you do not know what those are. You start walking this out, you start to learn, but then you learn it's a little bit sort of off-centered because you learn it from people that don't really know what they're talking about. So you know to keep Saturday, but you don't know how to keep it correctly. You know to keep feast, but you don't even understand that. You know not to eat certain things. There's things you just don't understand because your lexicon's all messed up, because the churches, through the, what's the word I use for those words? Christianese, thank you. I was blanking on it. All that Christianese is messing you up. So when you talk about salvation, you don't understand it right. Now, if you listen to me, maybe you do. But if you're new, I promise you don't understand it right. Grace, you don't understand it right. Okay? Works, you don't understand where they belong right. Faith, you don't understand it right. All these things you do not understand right because it was taught to you wrong. So I'm not going to apologize by telling you, you need to stop complaining and saying this and that about wanting to be a steward. And you all telling me, this is the best part. People call me up and say, Rabbi, can you recommend other stuff? Because I just want to get deeper. You haven't done my stuff deep enough yet. Don't tell me you need deeper. If you haven't listened to any of those teachings over 10 times, you certainly haven't gotten deep enough. And even then, you still probably can get more. Okay? I promise you, if you are openly listening to a teaching for the second, third, fourth, fifth time, you will always get something that you didn't get before. And it's not because the teachings are so magical. It's because you were only ready to receive so much each time that you listened. Okay? So you have to keep listening. I'll point out things that were said in the teaching, and people are like, you said that? I missed that. I just listened to that teaching. I said, no, but I said it. And that, because you'll miss it. Because your brain was latching on to some other part and then got distracted and missed the other thing that was said. Okay? Which is why if you're listening to the teaching and something strikes you, hit the pause button. Otherwise, you're going to be so thinking of what you just heard, you'll miss the next four things I said. Hit the pause button. Live streamers, you can do that now. If I say something, you can pause live stream. But if you're watching this with other people and all of a sudden you guys want to talk about something I said, pause the teaching, talk about it, then come back. Because you will miss something. Oh, the ego and pride of this guy thinking, no, I'm telling you what you need to know. I don't waste a breath or a word standing up here. I come up here for one reason. I'm giving you what I believe he wants you to have to be what you need to be. And that is the word of Elohim that you can use as a sword. And so that's, the word of Elohim was meant to be written down, so we have it written down, but it was only meant to fully be understood when taught. You can argue with me all you want. I see a bunch of people probably online going, having a cow right now. Look, you just understand this. If I'm wrong, then why do you have questions? If I'm wrong, I've never met somebody without questions about their word, about the scripture. If it's not meant to be taught, then why can't you read it and understand it without help? So you already know the answer. You can't understand this book fully. You can understand. I'm not saying you can't understand it all, but there's so many parts of it that you will never get without a teacher. Oh, but I have the teacher called the Ruach. And it's okay, then you still have questions, though. Stop rational lying about the whole deal. The point is, you don't want a teacher. That's what's really happening. This was meant to be taught. I think there's a teaching I did called, what was the one that I defended that we needed teachers? Ratchet, learn and teach the Torah. Thank you. I always look to Shamash Gary, who remembers every teaching. All right. Learn and teach the Torah. which, by the way, is not a teaching to tell you that you need to be teaching it, but it's making the case for why we need teachers, and that ultimately you should be able to teach this. You know, I don't do the Peshat, Ramesh, Drash, and Sod in my teachings, that four levels. But in the teachings, I hope to accomplish four levels of things. I want you to understand what's being taught. So I teach it, and I use different examples and take different paths to try to make sure that everybody can possibly understand what I'm saying. Secondly, I want you to do what's being taught. So you should understand it well enough that you now can do it. And you know what to do, where to do it, when to do it, how to do everything. Then thirdly, I want you to be able to defend what you're doing, which means I want you to be able to say, this is where it says this, and this is this, and they throw all these typical Paul verses at you, you should know how to answer them, because if those are verses that you need to know, I put them in the teaching so that you know what to say and how to answer them. And then fourthly, at that highest level of depth of understanding, you're walking it out, you understand it, you're doing it, you're able to defend it, and then, and only then, can you teach it. Okay? Because a lot of you just want to run off and teach everything you learn after 5 minutes. I promise you, you're not helping the person as much as you think you are because you don't know the material well enough to do that. And don't get mad at me thinking you've been doing this a long time. Whatever I teach is going to be different enough that you don't know as much as you think you know. That's not pride or ego. That's straight that you need to hear that. Period. I've had people come to me that were pastors that are in their 50s and 60s and said, they learned more from me in a year than they learned their whole life. That's not me stroking anything. That's just to show you just how bad the instruction is out there. Okay? That's not a big wow for me. That's a big, oh man, that's terrible for everything else. That if I can teach you more in a year than you learned your whole life, then that's a problem with the system, isn't it? Because the system is broken. And this is what you have. And so you should be studying the teachings, not just listening to them, studying them, making sure you understand it, making sure that whatever it is in there that you're supposed to do, that you're now able to start applying it and that you're doing it, living it, and that you're able to, if someone asks, you can point out why you're doing it, where it says it. If you don't know where those chapters are, I'm almost ready to give you guys that citizenship exam. Okay? Just to show you how much you know, but you don't know. Because some of you don't understand that it's important. Okay, like for example, how many of you have a place or multiple places that you drive on a regular basis, but you couldn't tell me what streets you turn on? Okay? Because you've done it so many times, and so someone asks you how to get there, you can't even tell them. You know the streets by what they look like and the mailbox and the red, you know, the barn on the side or the tree, but you turn and you just go, but you can't remember the names of the streets. That's the way you start doing your Torah walk. Well, you kind of know what you're doing, but if someone asked you where it was and how to find it, you don't know how to do that. You know, I sometimes forget. I have to be careful with that. When I talk to you guys, and I'll say, well, you know, that's what it, you know what it says there in Philippians 2 and verse 12, and you look at me like, no, I don't know what it says there. Well, why don't you? I quote it like every other week. It's the one about walking out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But the thing is, you should know where the food chapter is, the kashrut chapter. Okay? You should know where the feast chapter is. You should know where, oh, there's so many things you should know. If you're wearing tzitzit, you should know where the tzitzit instruction is in Numbers, and you should know about Matthew 9:20, which is the woman with the issue of blood, which, by the way, now that the Chosen has chosen to show that, you can tell anybody that's watched it, hey, that's this. That's what this is about. That's the tzitzit, because she grabs his tzitzit, okay? But you should know where that is in your book. And this came up actually in a conversation with someone the other day because I hadn't had to use that verse in a long time. And I said, I think it's Matthew 9. And I looked it up and it was 9:20 because I had still remembered because it was important. You know, some of you can remember the lineups of a team or you can remember the lyrics on a song. You can remember all these other things, but you don't remember your verses. It's because it's not important enough and you don't put it in there enough. It's not important enough. And that's, look, when I went on my 7-year journey, I was the same way now as before I went on my journey. I could quote all these things from everywhere and all that kind of stuff. For 7 years of not doing this, I remembered the stuff. I didn't remember what the addresses were. I lost the addresses. And I was concerned when I came back into teaching that I would have a hard time with the address. Now, thankfully, Abba gave them back to me very quickly. All right? Once I found the address again, it was locked back in. But you guys should know where these things are and be able to point them to people if they want to know. And then that's studying the word. Okay, that's studying the word. This is part of your armor. Okay, if the word is the sword, and you don't have much of a sword if you don't know what's in this and you can't, you wield it. The word is not a sword like where you take this book and you're hitting them with it. The physical book. This is not going to do any damage to anybody. You're defending yourself and you're cutting through things with the actual word itself. And if you don't know what it says and where it says it, that's not much of a sword. Okay? It's not much of a sword. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I've gotten to a point in my life where my memory just doesn't work very good. Okay, I'm not picking on you. Have a cheat sheet you keep with you. Go ahead, write down just some key things. Tzitzit or this place, this one is that place, this is where Kashrut is. Just make a little cheat sheet for yourself. Put it in your phone. Put a little note. If that's what you need. Okay, put a little cheat sheet. Okay, some of you would love to be able to tell somebody the loop I've taught you that shows Yeshua is the living Torah. Well, you don't have those words, you don't have those verses in your head, write them down. Okay? You start off in John 14 and verse 6. Then you go to Psalm 119, verse 142 and 160. Then you go to John 1, verse 14. I know the verses. If you don't remember those verses, then write them down. Have a reference manual for yourself. Because I don't want people to, because people will be like, well, that's all well and good, but I can't do that, and you're just being mean, Rabbi, because I can't. No. You can't do it the way I'm saying it. You should be creatively thinking of how you could do it. See, you instead of thinking for a solution, you're going to whine and complain about the fact that, well, literally what I said you can't do because your memory's not right what it would need to be. See, I've always been a solution person. Anything that happens, I don't worry about because I figure one way or the other, either I will find a solution or find someone else with a solution, but I will find a solution. So if there's something I'm challenged with, like if my memory did not come back for these things, I would have created my own little cheat sheet manual thing so I would have it. Be creative. Be relentless in accomplishing what you need to accomplish. And if you need to have these verses available, then have them available somehow. Look, who knows? One day my memory won't be maybe as good. Man, I'm 100 or something. Okay, whatever. So I'll make something I can write down. Right now, thankfully, I remember everything. Matter of fact, I don't remember anything except this. I forget appointments, I forget everything else I'm doing, but I remember where the verses are. So I praise Yah for that. All right? An elder can tell you that. My wife can tell you that. My kids, I mean, I don't remember most things. But I do remember where these locations are. But if I didn't, I would do something to be an external memory card, so to speak. I'll write it on something, all right? I used to joke with people when I would teach and then I would counsel, and I would have this with me always, and I would say, this is like my remote brain. So if I can't remember it, I can go look for it, okay? That's why I'll carry this with me when I need to. So hopefully we're understanding this from a being set apart sort of the spirit thing. All right? I closed my book and we were still in Hebrews. I want to read one more verse there. So it says that it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom is our account. So he's letting you know the sword thing lays you bare before him. I don't want you thinking about this like other parts of the armor. The other parts of the armor are to protect you from outside stuff coming in, right? The shield's going to block things. The helmet's going to block things. The breastplate's going to block. Okay, these things are all going to help protect you in some way. The sword's a little different, okay? The sword is going to protect you from just heading down the wrong path because it's going to lay you bare and the Father's going to see it and do something about it and get your attention. That helps protect you. if there was no accountability, which is what it's talking about here, this totally says it's the eyes of him with whom is our accountability, our account. He is watching everything you do. Doesn't miss a thing. Not a thought, not an emotion, not an action. And he's going to lay that all bare if you're going to say, I want this relationship. Because you might say, well, why doesn't he do it to all these other people? Because they don't want the relationship. But you want this relationship. He says, I need to lay you out and cut through and surgically remove all the things that need to go so that you can be ultimately what you were meant to be. Okay? Because the only other choice is just to be what you are and never meet your potential. Never get there. And so how do you know what you can and can't do unless he shows you? And by the way, that's why we have that verse that talks about there's no challenge that is given to you that's beyond your ability. And you think, this challenge feels like it's one of those that's beyond my ability. But it's not. But this grows you and stretches you. And it starts with, if you know the word, as a sword, with your brain going, I can't do this. And another thought jumps in and says, but the word says it's not something I can't handle, even though I can't figure out how to handle it right now. I can't see the way out, but it says that he provides a way of escape. See, that's me now wielding the sword. If I'm going through something, I remember the verse says about the way of escape. The verse that says I can do all things through Yeshua who strengthens me. I can, you know, I'm not going to have a trial or a situation come up that's beyond, you know, my ability to deal with. He didn't say he's only going to give you things you think you can deal with. He says he's going to give you stuff that you can deal with. And some of you are thinking, man, Abba must really think I can do something because I don't know how I'm getting through this thing. But you do. Haven't you gone through some things like that where there's no way you figured out and then it came through? We've all done that. Then the next one comes and you forget. It is bigger the next time. That's true. But does it matter? You didn't need bigger the last time. Last time it was big enough, you still didn't think you could do it. So it's kind of like when I used to teach swimming, okay? I was a lifeguard. I taught swimming. I was a swimming instructor. I had people that were, as some of you may have that same issue, were afraid of the deep, okay? They were intimidated by the 11-foot part of the pool. So I would take them over to the 6-foot part of the pool. And I said, you're 5 feet tall. This is already over your head. You can drown. What's the difference? If it's 5 feet, if it's a foot over your head or 6 feet over your head? It's over your head. It's a psycho-emotional trauma that's triggering that's not rational because you're thinking it's bigger. So when you said, when she said that, you know, well, the next trial is a bigger one. If the first one had been bigger, it still would have been one you could handle. But, you know, so it doesn't matter how big it is. If it's bigger than you think you can handle, it's still big enough. So this next bigger one, because you made it through the other one, you're now able to look at this next level of stretching and growing. But it doesn't matter. Again, I can go in the ocean that could be thousands of feet deep, and it's not going to make me any more afraid or not than I would have of 11 feet or 5. Anything that's over my head. Over my head is over my head. By the way, you could drown in a foot of water. If you get knocked out or and face down or anything, you can drown in anything. That's not to be afraid of. But if you know how to swim, what's the difference if you're swimming and your feet aren't touching the ground in 5 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet, 100 feet? Doesn't matter. Your feet aren't touching the ground. What difference does it make? See, but that's the same thing when you emotionally have to deal with your challenges, is that you feel like my feet aren't touching the ground. I don't have anything to stand on. I don't know what to do. Move your legs, move your arms. In other words, if you do nothing, you drown. If you panic, you drown. But if you just try to do certain things and notice that, hey, that helps a little bit, and my head's up a little higher, and then do something with my legs, that helps a little bit, I'm up a little higher. And then what are you ultimately waiting for? Somebody to help. But you might have to stay above that sort of waterline a little while, waiting for a person to show up that you can say, hey, can you help me? And that's when you call for counsel and get guidance. Because often enough, the way of escape is through the vertical structure. Okay? Not that the vertical structure takes the problem away, but the vertical structure can help you understand the path out of the challenge. Okay? That's what the structure can help you with. And this is about that sword. Let's go now to, oh, get excited, Revelation. Chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to have to speed this up. I was hoping to finish the armor today. Okay, Revelation chapter 10. I mean, chapter 1 and verse 10. I came to be in the Spirit on the day of Yahweh, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven assemblies in Asia, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice which spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the son of Adam, dressed in a robe down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and his hair were white as wool, as white wool as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. And his feet like burnished brass as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was as the sun shining in its strength. And do you see where this is going? So you're seeing Yeshua. He's talking to John. He's giving him this revelation. And he's got all this amazing stuff going, but out of his mouth comes this sharp two-edged sword. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And the living one, I became dead, and see, I am living forever and ever. Amen. And I possess the keys of the grave and of death. Write, therefore, what you have seen and what is now and what shall take place after these. So he's telling you that when we talk about this sword, this is a sword that Yeshua has. We're supposed to become Yeshua-like. Okay, so out of his mouth comes this two-edged sword. So now we're not necessarily supposed to have it come out of our mouth. We're supposed to then take the sword that he's giving us from his mouth that we can now have it and wield it. So what comes out of his mouth? The utterances of Elohim. Okay, we started off with that. A sword pierces and cuts through. The spirit, which is the word of Elohim, is the fullness of the intent of Elohim expressed through his speaking, his utterances, his words, his voice. And then we're supposed to take that sword, and then we can wield the sword. Not that it's supposed to be coming out of your mouth. It's coming out of his mouth. And then it's available to us to now have as a weapon of our armor. Okay? Go to chapter 2. We'll stay in Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation for a couple more times. Ooh, you're going to get real excited. Revelation 2 and verse 12. And to the messenger of the assembly in Pergamos write, he who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. So he's reminding them who he is. And he's also reminding them that it's what he says that's going to be making the difference in the rest of this. Okay? So that's the reference to who he is to give you that picture. Because look what he says next. I know your works and where you dwell and where the throne of Satan is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny the belief in me, even in the days in which Antipas was my trustworthy witness, who was killed near you where Satan dwells. But I hold a few matters against you. Because you have there those who adhere to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat food offered to idols and to commit whoring. So you also have those who adhere to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which teaching I hate. Repent, or else I come to you speedily and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Okay, so he says, I'm going to wield this sword. I'm going to fight against them with what I've said. And I'm going to use my words against you. Remember, he says that the words go out as a witness. And so you're held accountable to those words. Because you said, when you covenanted, everything you say, I will do. Well, you're going to be held accountable to that. He's going to actually use his words as a measuring stick and hold you up against it. So let's look at what he was talking about here. He's saying, look, I want you to see again, as always, where do you fit into this? Can you see yourself anywhere in what I'm about to say? So are you like the person where he's saying, look, I know your works. And yes, you hold fast to my name and you didn't deny the belief in me, even when it was challenging. He said, but I got a few things against you. So this is for all of you that think you're so okay because you got a few of these tricks down, so to speak. You're like a one or two and three trick pony, so to speak. Look, I know a lot of people that are Sabbath keepers and don't do the rest of it. I know a lot of people that, you know, maybe don't eat the uncleaned, and they think that's enough. You got to do all of it. And so he's saying, but I've got this against you. You have not come out of for my people. You've not been set apart. This is what it says. He says, there are those amongst you who hold and adhere to the teaching of Balaam. And then he also talks about the Nicolaitans, which is the same teaching, but it's in a different age. In the age he's writing this, they knew who the Nicolaitans were. In the age, when you go back to Balak and Balaam, that they, you understood what that was going on. Okay? So the point is the teaching's the same. The teaching was that you would be whoring and eating food offered to idols. And the whoring and eating food offered to idols came from the intermingling with the world. See, Balaam couldn't curse Israel. Balak asked him too many times. So then Balaam said, well, that won't work, but I got an idea. Why don't we send the ladies in there? And why don't we tempt them with this interaction and mingling with the world? And then we get them involved with them and lead them over to the idols. And why don't we, then their own God will curse them. I don't have to curse them. Let's bring in temptation and let them curse themselves. And so they were whoring with those women that came in. They came into the camp until, of course, our hero jumped up, with his spear. Okay? And so we have to understand that, until Pinchas settled it, this is what was going on. This is what was going on. And so he's telling you here, he says, look, you, if we're going to use it as a metaphor for today, and you want to know, are you like the assembly in Pergamos? Well, do you hold fast the name and really believe in him? But what about these other things? Are you whoring? Are you eating what you shouldn't eat? And by the way, eating, listen, I want to really kind of, I don't think I've ever said this, so pay attention. It just hit me just now. We're not talking about trying to check the labels on your food to see if it has some symbol that it was offered to Molech or something. What does eating metaphorically point to? Teachings. Okay? You're eating those things from idols. Ooh. Okay? And that's the problem. You're getting your positional, doctrinal stuff from a wrong source. He said, so they caused a stumbling block to the children of Israel by getting them to take in and eat that which was coming from idols. There were offerings of the idols. And, of course, the whoring. And the whoring is not just the physical sexual stuff. I'm going to say that the whoring also has to do with your emotional desire to be in the world, to interact with the world. Because isn't that what whoring is? You physically want to interact with somebody that you shouldn't. That's whoring. You're going to go have sex with somebody you shouldn't have sex with, and you're drawn to and you're attracted to. Well, that's the same idea without the sex. You're attracted to the world and things in the world, and you're drawn to it to go participate in it in the way the world participates. He says, oh, no. I'm the one who has the two-edged sword. That very sharp sword. And he's going to say, remember what he said in Hebrews, I will use it to discern between even the bone and the marrow. So he's saying, I know your works. Well, of course he does. The two-edged sword was a metaphor that we learned earlier that has to do with knowing what you're doing and what's really going on. And he's saying, I know that you have some level of belief. Those who said, Lord, Lord, had a level of belief. But they were Pergamos type people. Well, Lord, Lord, we did all the stuff in your name. But you know what? You're not really doing it. You know what might be scarier than maybe some of the things you've already thought about? I know that you've had this in your head, because when I talked about the Lord, Lord thing, you're picturing Christians saying Jesus, Jesus. What if they're saying Yeshua, Yeshua, but they're being like this? Ooh. Because some of you are thinking, well, that can't be me because I don't call him that name and I'm not going to do it. Really? Because he didn't say get away from me using the wrong name. He said, he didn't ignore them, like, why are you calling me? That's not my name. He said, get away from me because you were breaking Torah. You were not in a relationship with me. I didn't know you. You thought you had a relationship with me that you didn't have. And so we need to be really careful and understand that that two-edged sword that you're supposed to have is to help keep you aware that you don't end up doing this. You need not be whoring, which means that you're emotionally desiring that which you shouldn't have. And from a relational point of view, I don't mean like emotionally, you know, desiring something you shouldn't have. That's a thing, would be coveting and stealing or some other thing that you might do. But we're talking about a relationship stuff. Desiring a relationship that you should not have is whoring. So desiring worldly relationships, doing worldly behaviors that are against Torah, that's the whoring that we're talking about. Yes, and we're also talking about the physical stuff too. You know, the actual sexual whoring that people do. But some of you are going to sit there thinking, oh, I'm fine, I don't do any of that. But do you do this other stuff that's the same thing? It's the same thing. And do you do that? Because you need to know it's not any different. Okay? But what does he say ultimately? He says in verse 16, repent, or else I shall come to you speedily and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He said, I'm going to fight against you. Repent, or I'm going to come right against you. Do you want Yeshua to fight against you or for you? And he says, I'm going to use that word. That's the word that I'm going to use to expose. And I'm going to use that and wield that sword, the word. Let's go now to chapter 19. Okay, we're still in Revelation. Verse 11. All right. And I saw the heaven open, and there was a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Trustworthy and True. And in righteousness he judges and fights. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head was many crowns, having a name that had been written, which no one had perceived except himself. Let's stop right there. For all you sacred name people, knock it off. It says here in every Bible out there that he has a name. Can we all agree this is Yeshua we're talking about here? All right. He has a name. He's trustworthy and true. He judges, he writes and writes as he judges and fights. His eyes are flame of fire. We saw that in chapter 1. Eyes are flame of fire. Many crowns. And he has a name that has been written, which not one had perceived except himself. Wow. That's interesting. And having been dressed in a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. So now we're talking about this is the two-edged sword. This is Yeshua, the word of Yahweh. See, it's all consistent. Verse 14, and the armies in the heaven, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of El Shaddai. Now, hold on. All right, let me make this more clear here. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he's going to smite the nations. He's not just going to go out there and just kill everybody because they weren't doing Torah. Look at the rest of the verse. He's going to be shepherding them and using the word as the rod of iron to smack them around and saying, you're not doing it right, fix it. Okay? So he's not just going to go out there and say, well, it's too bad you didn't understand Torah, I'm going to kill you now. It says he's going to shepherd them. And he's going to smite. Going to smack people pretty hard. The ones who get smacked the hardest are the ones that should have known better. He's merciful. Mercy means that he's not going to just smack someone who didn't know. What would be the righteous judgment in that? Oh, but he's not going to have any mercy for you who should have known. He's going to smack you hard. Okay? Because he showed you. He opened your eyes. He opened your ears. He popped your bubble. You should know. Then you should know. So when you're looking at this, understand that it says here that he, okay, is going to smite the nations, but he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of El Shaddai. And his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, Sovereign of Sovereigns and Master of Masters. You know, it says on his thigh, on his robe and on his thigh. What do you think would be on his robe by his thigh? Okay, the tzitzit. And the tzitzit, we know, we spell out Yahweh's name. We know that the blue thread represents the kingly blue of Yeshua. King of kings, master of masters. Interesting. All right. He said, and I saw one messenger standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly into mid heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great Elohim. I'm just going to read all the way down to the end here. He says, to eat the flesh of the sovereigns and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of strong ones and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the sovereigns of the earth and their armies gathered together to fight him who sat on the horse and his army. You know, there is a verse in Zechariah talking about how the armies of the world gather against Jerusalem, surround Jerusalem. This is what we're talking about here. He says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he led astray those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with sulfur. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So also, what is that comes out of Yahweh's mouth? Blessing and judgments, right? When he gave Egypt what he gave them, those are things that came out of his mouth. So just understand, it's not just the Torah commands. His judgments. He says, I'm going to bring you out with many judgments out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. And so when it says here, the rest were killed by his judgments. Wow. You need to get a more full picture of the sword deal, right? Okay, hopefully this is making a case what I said earlier, where this is stuff, hopefully, that you're hearing now that a lot of you can have enough humility to realize you didn't know before. Because that's why you need a teacher. By the way, I didn't know it either until it came out of my mouth. All right? Which is why we said during the announcements that you should be at all of the meetings that I do, the zone meetings, etc. Because there will be something he will give me that I didn't know and you didn't know, and we'll all get to hear it at the same time. Because when I tell you that I'm saying something for the first time, it's not because I planned it that way. I'm seeing it as I'm reading it. Like he's showing me that as I'm reading it to you. And that's why I love this style of teaching, where I have just a verse listing and I read. And I just make myself available to whatever that's going to be. And since that happens without notes, that means that when I do this anywhere, if it's not recorded, it's gone. Unless I remember it for later. Or somebody reminds me, it's for you right now. Okay, it's for you right now. All right. Let's go to... No, actually, we're going to conclude here with a couple of quick verses. I think we'll wrap it up just in time here. So, why do we need the helmet of deliverance and the sword of the Spirit? How could they be used? Well, you know, the sword is going to, you know, identify what is real, what the truth is. It's going to cut through all the nonsense. And the helmet's going to help protect you if you're wrapping your head and surrounding your head with the deliverance, which is the truth and the word, and have that as frontless before your eyes, then you should make it through this okay. You need to have all your armor on. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6. And I just have a couple of verses that will close up at least this part about the armor. So Ephesians 6 and verse 13, it says, because of this, take up the complete armor. You need all the pieces of Elohim so that you have the power to withstand in the wicked day, and having done all, stand. Right? Stand. Now, in verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching in all perseverance and supplication for all the set apart ones. So you're going to stand, but you're going to be praying at all times. It says with supplication and perseverance. So what's that all about? Okay, so the definition of perseverance is to persist in doing something despite the difficulty that might be there or the delay in achieving success. But you're going to keep going. Perseverance is, I haven't gotten what I'm supposed to get yet, so I'm going to keep going. And it doesn't matter that it's tough and it's bumpy and it's not going exactly perfect. I'm going to keep going. And supplication is asking for something earnestly and humbly. So he's saying, pray at all times with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. What's the Spirit? Doing it as Abba intended it to be done, not with some babbling words and some other nonsense, okay? This is talking about his intention. Because what are you praying for? You're praying for the set-apart ones. It says you're watching in all perseverance and supplication. You're doing this for the set-apart ones with perseverance when it's tough, with supplication, earnestly and humbly asking. and doing it in align with, in alignment with Yahweh's intent. That's what we're talking about here. Go to Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for us to wake up from sleep. And for now, our deliverance is nearer than when we did believe. Can we all understand that he is saying this? Can we agree that that's true still today? Is our deliverance nearer than when we first believed? Certainly nearer than when he said this. And he thought it was nearer than when they first started. What he's saying is, the night is far advanced. The day has come near. So let us put off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. So the armor of Elohim, Elohim is light. Elohim is truth. So let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in wild parties and drunkenness, not in living together. This is people shacking up. That's what the actual Greek means. So all of you out there, and I catch you all the time, and you'll call here for counseling. If you are living together and not married, you need to knock it off. Oh, but we've been together. I don't care. If you can't do this and do that. So get married. That'll fix it. I don't know why you're not married. Why are you living together and not married? No shacking up. Okay? This was not written in the 60s. All right? Free love and all that other stuff. That's literally what it's talking about. No wild party. Don't be, you know, walk becomingly. By the way, becomingly, not according to social standards or whatever you're raised with, according to Scripture. Okay? As in the day, not in wild parties, not in living together, and in indecencies. Those are usually more like sexual immorality. Not in fighting and envy. Well, we got plenty of that. The night is far advanced. The day has come near. We have to put these things off. Listen to darkness and light. So you know what it is to put off the works of darkness. He says, but instead, put on the Master Yeshua Messiah, the armor of light, and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Let's go. Actually, I already read what I wanted to read. We can go back just to conclude it. We'll reread again that part in Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 11. Put on the complete armor of Elohim, for you have the power to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual matters of wickedness in the heavenlies. And if you don't know what I'm talking about here, and you think you know what it means, you're going to have to go back to the very first part of this teaching when I started getting into the armor, which I don't remember what part number that was. Go back to that and see what I explained for these verses. He says, because of this, take up the complete armor so that you have the power to withstand in the wicked day, and having done all, stand. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you, and Father, we want to be set apart. And Father, we know we need to wear and put on the complete armor. And so, Father, help us to truly embrace all of the elements of the armor so that we can have them on every day, all day 24/7, 365. Because we know we need that armor of light because we are living in a wicked age, in wicked times, in a wicked world. And so that all being said, we absolutely and certainly need the armor. Okay, we have to have the armor. Okay, so, Father, we want to just ask now that you would inspire us and that you would guide us, that you strengthen us, that you would have patience with us while we try to move forward, and that, Father, that you would, in your mercy and patience, forgive us our sins and our shortcomings while at the same time encouraging us to do better on the next shot, do better on the next shot. Just keep trying. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. So, Father, we want to thank you, we want to praise you, and give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.